Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 5 and then more verses from Romans chapter 8. This great gospel that we have here of how we have been saved by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're justified with God and have therefore peace. Romans 5, beginning reading verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now, if you'll turn a couple of pages to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, that's Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And to whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have on that passage and other passages of God's Word the teaching of Lord's Day 10, of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 7 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 10. We have two questions and answers. Question 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? Answer. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Beloved in Christ, already Lord's Day 9 has spoken of God's providence, where we read, God likewise upholds and governs the same, that is His creation, by His eternal counsel and providence. Is for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt that He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn to my advantage. And now another whole Lord's Day is devoted to examining this truth and the practical implications of God's providence, the almighty and everywhere present power of God. The word providence itself is not in Scripture. In fact, the word providence itself is not a very accurate term to express what is meant to be taught by it. The term itself means foresight. And then, in addition, it has the idea of fulfilling a need, of making provision beforehand. So there are those who interpret this idea of providence as merely foreseeing, nothing more. Then God is merely a great clairvoyant who foresees all things which will come to pass, and those things can then be foretold by the prophets. But that's very insufficient, isn't it? Just to confess that God sees and knows all things ahead of time, without being able to do anything about them. What it does is it dethrones God and robs God's people of that comfort that they can have. So, providence is not merely foresight. That is not the idea in this catechism lesson. But there's an even more dangerous and offensive delusion about providence, because it's really idolatry. At its height, it speaks about providence with a capital P. There is the control by and the gifts of and the rule of something or someone. Whether it be Woden, whether it be Thor, whether it be Buddha, whether it be Allah, or whether it be simply fate, chance, luck. We need to even check ourselves, don't we, in our language, so that we don't come to this idea that providence is just this kind of capital P. How often don't we in our sentences perhaps say, it rained this past week? It's been very hot this past week. Or, I was very lucky that I was not hurt in the accident. It rained. It was hot. I was lucky. God sent rain this past week. God made the weather rather warm this past week. God preserved me in that accident in which I was involved. So we do not look at providence with a capital P. It's something out there. Thirdly, there is the heresy of common grace. When God gives sun and rain to believers, but also to the wicked, it is all out of His love, His grace for all people, believer and unbeliever. Rain and sunshine is given to both believers and unbelievers, but it's not common grace. But rather it is God's providence. He gives these good gifts alike to believers and unbelievers, but with different results, with different motives. But I just listed three different wrong ideas of providence, but the question is not about what others think about providence, but notice what the question is by the Heidelberger. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? What do you, a believing child of God, what do you who have been chosen and been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, what do you who are led by and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, what do you understand about the providence of God? My sermon title, In My Father's Providential Hand. My Father's Providential Hand. Notice, first of all, the idea of providence. Second of all, what we experience in the Father's hand. And then the goal or the purpose of the Father's hand in all things. What is the idea of the doctrine of providence? First of all, God is God. God is not merely some good or beneficial power. God is God. And God is omnipresent. That's the basic of the basics of this whole idea of providence. God is present. And there's two ideas then that we cannot separate. God's immanence and God's transcendence. There's two errors. There is, first of all, the error of deism, which many of the founding fathers of our country held to. Deism believes that there's God, but He is afar off. And so you're really left up to yourself. The other idea is pantheism, which teaches that God is only immanent, not transcendent. It identifies God with His world that He made. And so there is that sinful pride that we're like God. So we need to look at those two terms, transcendence and immanence. Some of you have never been in an essentials class because you joined our churches later on in life. So maybe you've never had those two terms explained. Others of us are getting older and perhaps we've forgotten that lesson from our essentials class. God is both immanent, that means near us, all around us. But God is also transcendent, far above the earth. God is the I Am. Jehovah is His name. There's no change in God whatsoever. He is eternal before the beginning of the earth. He created all things by His Word. And He upholds all things. He gives continued existence to all things. He rules all things, all creatures, small and great, humans and angels and devils, all events and all history. The Lord is the Lord of heaven and earth, infinitely exalted above all that is called creature, the transcendent God, highly lifted up. Transcendent. God is also immanent, not only in His power, but His presence and His rule. He's present here in the universe. He is present in all things. He is present in every creature. Every creature and the existence of every creature is only by God giving it life from day to day, from moment to moment. As the Catechism explains it, there's no separation between God and the world that He has created. He upholds it, as it were, by His hand. All things in heaven and here on earth. Now, that God is immanent in all things is not to be confused with a covenantal idea of God dwelling with us. God is near to His people in blessed favor and grace and love and friendship. God takes us to Himself. He reveals His secrets to us, Psalm 25. He has intimate communion with us so that we taste that He is good. He is near to us in Jesus Christ. While God is far from the ungodly, that is, God is present to them, but He is present to them in His fierce wrath and anger as a consuming fire. There is no existence of any of the creatures without His sovereign care, power, and rule. God's rule. Our Lord's Day really speaks mostly about God upholding all of His creation. But if we go to the Belgic Confession, there we read more about God's rule. Let me read that a moment this morning. We believe that the same God, after He created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed, for His power and His goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does, surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into further than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence, adore the righteous judgments of God which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are disciples of Christ to learn only those things which He has revealed to us in His Word without transgressing those limits. This doctrine, says the Belgic Confession, affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under His power that not a hair of our head, for they're all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that He so restrains the devil and our enemies that, without His will and permission, they cannot hurt us. What a powerful statement. It talks about God's upholding, caring for His creation, governing it, and also then ruling all events and all His creatures. Don't we sing in Psalter 403, His wisdom is unsearchable, and wondrous is His might. The Lord upholds the poor and meek. He brings the wicked low. Sing praise to Him and give Him thanks, and all His goodness show. So God's providence. God is immanent as well as transcendent, caring for His creation. That began already on the seventh day when we read God rested. Not sitting back in an easy chair now, but He enjoys His creation and He works in that creation, ruling it, bringing it so that it carries out His eternal plan and decree. The Catechism authors make this so personal. It uses a picture, an image. Namely, it uses the image of one's hand. We see the Heidelberg Catechism using that three different times in this Lord's Day. God's hand. Now, of course, that's figurative language, isn't it? Because God doesn't have a hand per se, He's spirit. But if one would ask the Heidelberg Catechism, tell me succinctly, what does God's providence really mean? It is His hand which is for us, and it is His hand that is against the wicked. So what do you and I believe concerning God's hand? He's our Father. And so we are taught three things. Number one, we are taught our own dependency. God upholds, as it were, by His hand, all and everything. We have there the picture of a little child who is just starting to maybe walk. And so the father or the grandparent is holding that little child by the hand. And as long as the father holds that hand, that little child is not going to fall. But left on his own, he's going to stumble and he's going to tumble. Dependency. We depend upon the Father's hand to uphold us. Second of all, we learn intimacy. What a beautiful relationship where God takes us in His hand and He brings us to His breast and holds us there like a mother would hold its child against her. Intimacy. Thirdly, we learn God's protection of us. We are in the Father's hand, and no one is able to take us out of the Father's hand. He has us in the grip of His hand. Oh, that outstretched arm of our Father, God's finger on us in all things. Unbelief does not see the Lord anywhere. And at times, even we have a hard time to see God's hand when there are shocking, when there is devastating times that we go through. Cancer, a death of a loved one, maybe a little child. Maybe in the times that we're going through, when we see the shocking thing that just took place in Afghanistan. But by faith, I believe in God the Father Almighty, my God, my Father, and His hand that upholds me and cares for me and protects me. What comfort. What comfort is ours that we are in our Father's hand. There is that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. In the hymn we sing, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Make no mistake. Our comfort is in full forgiveness. And make no mistake, our comfort is that beyond this world of tears, there is the new heavens and the new earth when we're going to be with Jesus, body and soul. But that hymn speaks, doesn't it, of a peace that endureth. And that's what the Apostle Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But our comfort is more than that. It is a comfort that extends to all things that come to us. And if any of you have your Bibles open yet, notice Romans 5, verse 3. He says there that we glory in tribulations. There's tribulations in our life. In Romans 8, verse 18, he speaks about the sufferings of this present time. Members of our congregation right now suffering from cancer, leukemia, or heart problems, or spouse has forsaken them, or death of a loved one. Romans 8, verse 22. The whole world is groaning and travailing in pain. Don't you see it this past week with the floodwaters that were running over and drowning people in our country, but also the heat wave that also was able to kill, or the loss of life in Afghanistan. Romans 8, verse 26 talks about our infirmities. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We read in Isaiah 43, verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, and those waters are deep, threatening to cover us up. The end of Romans chapter 8, we read in verse 35 and following about tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as a sheep for the slaughter. What is this comfort that we have in all of this adversity? And it is not this, that God's hand is going to keep all suffering and all troubles away from us. Our baptism form puts it well, doesn't it? That God will avert all evil or turn it to our profit. You see, God's hand does lead us into all kinds of troubles. So that in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope that maketh not ashamed. We're able to say then with the psalmist, affliction has been for my profit. Have you noticed that in those times of suffering? In that suffering, you are brought nearer to God in faith and in trust, like a little child. And that affliction is profitable so that we don't make this world our God, but we look ahead to that day when there'll be no more sin or sickness or pain or sorrow or temptation or death. So that when we are called to suffer, we can rejoice. The Apostle Paul rejoiced, didn't he? When he prayed three times that thorn in the flesh might be taken away from him. And God says, my grace is sufficient. And the Apostle Paul is then able to make that beautiful confession, when I am weak, then am I made strong, strong in faith. We are able to rejoice in sufferings for Christ's sake, as Paul and Silas did there in the jail at night, because they were counted worthy to fill up the sufferings of Christ Jesus. Counted worthy to suffer for His sake. They were identified with Christ, with His cause, with His kingdom. comfort. People of God, do not become naive. Do not become oblivious to the evils that we are called to suffer in this world. The devil is always there, tempting, luring, causing us at times to doubt or to fear, to forsake God. Think of Job's wife and all of his afflictions. She who was supposed to be the help for Job tempts him. Says, curse God and die. God is trying the righteous, refining them as gold is refined by fire. You and I must see God's hand in the evils, in the suffering, as well as in the good things. Poverty. Poverty is from God's fatherly hand. Sickness and adversity is from God's fatherly hand. Tears and sorrow are from God's fatherly hands. And God is saying to us in those things, look to me, depend upon me, my child, I will not forget you. Accept, realize, believe in my fatherly hand by faith. Comfort. Over against the Belgic Confession that sets forth the truth of providence in a rather dogmatic way, the Heidelberger gives us comfort. It makes it very personal. What do you mean by the providence of God? What is our comfort? That all things work together for our good. Prosperity. There's nothing evil about prosperity. That's not a lack of spirituality when we prosper. It also works for our good. But now the question comes, how do you handle that prosperity? May we not become proud, like Nebuchadnezzar says, my hands did this. May we not in our prosperity become stingy, like the rich fool, building bigger and bigger barns and finding security in what he has done. Listen to him. That rich fool said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. We are not to forget God in our prosperity. A real temptation in this materialistic age that we live in. All of our prosperity comes from God, and there will be a reckoning. What did you do with what I gave you? May we in our prosperity seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, believing that all other things will be added unto us. Prosperity. Comfort in adversity that we endure. In those times when we are laid low on the bed, or in that time perhaps when a spouse forsakes us, or when we have the death of a dear child, it causes us to wonder, has God forgotten me? Where is He in these things? And we need to go to God's Word as we have this morning, Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love me and the called according to His purpose. All things. Oh, there is great sorrows that the child of God must endure in this world. Sicknesses. The death of a loved one, a husband, a wife, a child, a grandchild. Unemployment. You get passed over time and time for an advancement. and you become discouraged. Times of financial distress. Times of loneliness. We're going to look at Elijah tonight out there in that isolated brook of Cherith. Or the whole way that our country seems to be going right now, ungodliness abounding. And you and I need to see our Father's hand in this also. Romans 5 verses 1 and following teaches the grand truth that God's people may glory in tribulations. Romans 8 verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God. May we see then, may we see through history, the afflictions of an Enoch who preached to that evil generation. And then the Lord took him. Or may we see Noah and his afflictions in the world, and God saved him from that wicked world with a flood. May we see an Abraham who was taken apart from his people, given a new land, and as soon as he's in that land, almost a famine. What will he do? Or David. The different times in his life when he had to flee for his life, under King Saul, and later under his rebellious son Absalom. Or the afflictions and the persecution of the apostles and the early church. Persecuted, why? So that then they spread afar off, bringing the gospel with them. God works all things together for good. But let's not stop with just those biblical examples. But let's look back on our own experiences in trials. Did you see God's hand? Did you see God's hand bringing you back to Himself, nearer to Himself, in greater dependence, trust, and faith? That's providence. God's hand in all things. Brings me to my second point. What do we experience then in the Father's hand? That's what Heidelberger is asking in question 28. What advantage is it to know that God created and by His providence does still uphold all things? What advantage? First of all, thankfulness in prosperity. Oh, how good God is. We taste that at this time as a congregation, don't we? Not one family in our congregation at this time is dependent upon benevolence. God has given us work to do and the means whereby we can carry out our lives. Psalm 34, we taste and we see that God is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, Jehovah, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. And then there is that warning, and it's a grave warning. Don't forget God in your prosperity. It is His hand that gives us those good gifts. It's His hand that leads and blesses. And so may we not get puffed up in our pride, but may we be humbled. Oh, the mercy and the grace of God. I don't deserve all these things, but God in His goodness and His love gives them to those who fear Him. But in our scripture passage this morning, we especially deal with adversity, don't we? What advantage do we have to know that God is ruling all things, that in our adversity we are patient? It might seem like God's making a mistake when He takes one that is very close to us away from us in the prime of life. Or perhaps it seems that God doesn't see or know when we are laid on that bed of illness for weeks or for months. Is God making mistakes? Answer is no. Romans 5 verse 3, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience then hope. Adversity. Romans 8 verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loveth us. We don't forget God in fruitful years. We don't lose our head in lean years. We don't become wanton in wealth. We don't become rebellious in poverty. But in everything we know that we are in our Father's hand. Thankful. Patient. Thirdly, what advantage? Fearless anticipation in the future. Fearless anticipation in the future. What else is going to happen in this year? How often the Scripture teaches us the need for comfort when we look at the uncertain future. When we get older and our bodies begin to fail us. The political future. With some of our leaders that come into leadership offices, the political party is really failing us. The tensions going on in this world. Terrorism. Evil. Overcoming countries. The economy sometimes going down the tubes. Wars between nations. And especially as you and I who know our Scriptures know about that coming of the Antichrist. What great tribulation the church has to go through. She doesn't escape it, as some Christians want to believe. We're going to go through that tribulation. Fearless anticipation. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 31 of Romans 8. Or again, Romans 8, verse 39. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, beloved, this thought. I am in my Father's hand. I am in my Father's providential hand which holds me, which works all things for my good. I'm in my Father's hand. In prosperity, in family troubles, in financial troubles, in the world's troubles, in the future. What work, you young people, what work am I going to engage in? Who will I marry? How is school going to go this year? What will become of my children? What will become of my children's children? In my Father's hand, everywhere present, powerful, loving hands, I have patience. Patience that then gives me experience. And in that experience, I'm in my Father's hand, hope. There's that hymn, He Leadeth Me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's flowers bloom, by waters still or troubled sea, it's God's hand that leadeth me. What we need in all these things is greater faith. Faith worked and strengthened by God's Word so that we feel, we see God's hand in all things. The good, the difficult, the future. Brings me to my third point. What is the goal? What is the purpose of the Father's hand? Why is His hand for us while His hand is against others? And beloved, there's the gospel. That is how Romans chapter 5 begins, and that's really the whole substance of the book of Romans. Because we have been justified through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hand that has created, the hand that provides and rules all things is the hand that sent Jesus Christ to the death of the cross. There you and I see God's eternal thoughts toward us. It was a love that chose us. It's a love that sent His Son here into this world. It's a love that saved us through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a love that holds us all of our pilgrimage through this life and into the life that is to come. And there is absolutely no comfort in all things if one does not first of all have that righteousness of God given to him or her in Christ Jesus. There's comfort. Because of the one whose hand it is. He is our Father. He is the creator of heaven and earth. What does that mean? It means it's a powerful, sovereign hand. Whose power extends to the whole of the world that we live in. In the sun that shines, and the rain that falls down upon the earth, over the plants and the stars and their courses, a hand that rules over the princes in the air, over evil men here on earth, over the world that hates us and would do us harm. His hand over us, who are so fickle and whose faith is so weak. A powerful hand who works all things for good. Oh, how we see that powerful hand working there, don't we? When the enemies of Jesus, with their lies, deliver him over to Pilate. And God's hand there when Pilate, who announces that Jesus is innocent, condemns him to death. It is God, by the sin of those evil men, provides your and my salvation through Jesus Christ crucified. It's a powerful hand, the Almighty God. But beloved, it is, second of all, a loving hand. He is our God and our Father. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is your God and my Father. Willing and able to give us all that we need for body and soul. What a gospel we have. Do we talk about those things amongst each other? God has given me health. God has laid me down on this bed of illness. God preserved me in the midst of that terrible accident. And that's where the Father's hand is so different than, boys and girls, your parents' hands. Your parents might be willing to give you what you need, but they just can't do it for you. Your parents can't save you, boys and girls. Your parents can't make sure that when you grow up, you're going to serve the Lord. They want that. But they themselves can't do that. Only God can. Or that's where God's hand is different than some parents who are able to do things for the kids, but they don't want to. The father who forsakes his family. God's hand. Powerful hand. A willing, loving hand who cares for all of his children dear. What is God's goal? What is the purpose of providence? Recently I read in an article on providence, and I quote, "Not world history, but church history is therefore the important thing. World history is merely a scaffolds that are broken as soon as the house is built. The world only serves as scaffolding. The church, that is in God's mind. His glory and the salvation of His church. So what is providence? What is the work of God's hands? The working out of His eternal counsel. A counsel that includes all things, election and reprobation. That counsel includes the creation of the world made good. That counsel includes the fall of creation and mankind. A world that will be redeemed. Once it was purged with water. There's coming a day when these worlds will be purged with fire. A new heavens and a new earth. God's hand. God's hand, loving and powerful, saving His elect people in Christ Jesus, redeemed by Christ's blood. God's hand, which is against the workers of iniquity, and as they fill up their cup of iniquity, they become ripe for judgment. What is providence? God is God working out all of history, whether it be in the world, whether it be in the church, whether it be in our individual lives. His glory is revealed and His church is saved. God is God. Oh, beloved, may this sermon this morning and our hearing of it cause us to go forth in our lives and to see God's hand in the world around us. Whether it be the floods, whether it be the terrible heat, whether it be the nations fighting each other, the terrible bloodshed going to be taking place in Afghanistan. May we see God's hand in His church gathered and built and preserved, and also His church at times rent asunder by schism. May we see God's hand in our own personal lives. Good, bad, the uncertain, working all things for our good and salvation. May we go forth saying and glorifying, I am in my Father's providential hand. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this very personal assurance. The wonder, my God and my Father loves me, cares for me, draws me closer to Himself, rules my life so that I'm saved. Open our eyes, Father. So day by day, we may see Thee, our Father in heaven, and Thy care for us. Amen.